given you've got that much. Father, we thank you for Jean. We thank you for your Spirit's presence with her, for the wisdom that you've given her over many years. We ask that you would speak clearly through her today, that we might be counted amongst those who hear and respond rightly to your word. Amen.
Amen.
Morning. So, well done, Liz. So, picture yourself this morning as one of the 12 disciples and many of the other disciples, or part of the huge crowd of people that were following Jesus up this winding path up into the hills above the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is the place where revolutionaries and outlaws used to hang out, men who wanted to get rid of the Roman rule and bring in the kingdom of God by force if necessary. So why is Jesus leading us up into such a place, vibrating as it does with this idea of revolution? What does he want to say, and what is it going to mean to us? Well, in this series that we're basing on the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus' teaching rather turns things upside down. And here in this passage this morning, he goes further and turns them inside out. He begins this revolutionary new teaching that you can be different and you can make a difference. In the last couple of weeks, we've had sermons on Christians being salt and light, which Peter Guinness brought us, and an introduction to the law of love, which Rose brought us last week, with Jesus explaining he has not come to do away with the Old Testament law, but he's come to fulfill it and to give it new meaning, to intensify it and reinterpret it into something more in line with the perfection of the Holy Father. Love, not legality. So Jesus goes beyond the surface letter of the law to the meaning underneath the law, because what goes on inside a person affects what goes on outside. And Jesus is expecting that our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of those puffed up, self-righteous Pharisees, a righteousness that can only come from a heart touched and devoted by God, whose laws are written not on stone as those original Ten Commandments, but written on the hearts of God's people. So with this teaching of light and salt and the law of love, Jesus speaks with wonderful new authority. 6 times he said in that passage, "You have heard," or "it has been said, but I tell you." Now Mark, in his first chapter of his gospel, says people were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So here in this passage this morning, Jesus quotes a Jewish law, but he substitutes it for a revolutionary teaching of his own. Now, no ordinary person would change or challenge the law. Either Jesus was mad, or he really was the Son of God. So with his authority, Jesus goes on to give 6 illustrations of how Christians can be light and salt in today's society by living out these revolutionary Kingdom of Heaven values. So the first one, Jesus teaches about murder and anger. The law said a murderer will be subject to judgment, and quite right too. But Jesus goes far, far deeper. He traces murder to its dark lair in the human hearts, hatred. Because God condemns not just the fruit of murder, but the root of murder. Now, killing someone is a terrible sin. It has terrible consequences. But so is anger, because words can kill, words can wound. Now, we may not be sent to prison for hating somebody, but anger and hatred should not be in the heart of any Christian. Angry words not only go against God's commandment to love one another, but can cause irreparable harm to someone else. Demeaning and degrading others in the extreme could lead to suicide. anger in this case refers to that seething, brooding bitterness against someone. It's a dangerous emotion that always threatens to leap out of control, leading to violence, emotional hurt, stress, and spiritual damage. At this point, we can remind ourselves that God has put aside his anger against our sin by forgiving us. So Jesus urges us to make peace quickly with someone who has any resentment or grudge against us. This is far more important than bringing our offering to God, though of course we need to be right with him too. Anger keeps us from developing a spirit that is pleasing to God. Self-control is good, but God wants us to develop thought control as well. And if we're tempted to be angry with someone, then a powerful verse we can pray into that sort of situation is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That is a really powerful verse to use in situations where your thoughts are running out of control. It's like getting a big butterfly net, grabbing those thoughts, and then laying them at the foot of the cross and letting the blood of Jesus deal with those thoughts and cleanse the sin. So if we have a problem or a grievance with somebody else or they with us, Jesus is asking us to repair that relationship so that our worship is acceptable to him and so that blessings are not blocked. Jesus is saying our thoughts are just as important as our deeds. So let's supply the purity of salt to our thoughts, arresting the decay before it has a chance to start. What a difference this would make. And then Jesus teaches about lust and adultery. It's not just the act that Jesus is condemning, but the mindset which leads to adultery. The attitude that thinks that looking at erotic books or plays, films, magazines, or pornographic websites is okay for a Christian. It's not okay to have the attitude that looks for loopholes in marriage. Look how seriously Jesus viewed this when he talked about removing an eye if it was looking lustfully at someone. He said, better to lose one part of your body than your whole body go into hell. And do you remember that Old Testament story about Samuel, the old prophet, who was asked by God to choose the next king? And in 1 Samuel 16, God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Again, we see that if we allow the outworking of salt in our lives, it will make a real difference and will keep us pure, right deep down in the depths of our hearts and minds. And then Jesus teaches about divorce. Now, in the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, divorce was legally permitted and regulated. But amongst the Jews, who were liberal and broad-minded, there was a school of thought that said a man could divorce his wife if she put too much salt in his food, or if she talked to a man in the street, or if she went around with her head uncovered, or if she was quarrelsome. So by the time of Jesus, divorce had become easier and easier. And so he speaks into a situation where the structure of the family is collapsing. Does that sound familiar? Divorce can be hurtful and destructive, but Jesus overthrows the Jews' way of thinking and takes them back to creation, to God's original purpose for marriage, which was intended to be exclusive and lifelong. So here he is attacking those liberal Jews for making divorce too easy, who had no care or compassion for the wives who were often thrown out of their home without any legal rights whatsoever. So Jesus's views on marriage and divorce may be at odds with us today, but he wanted to encourage people to look for ways of restoring marriage relationships instead of looking for loopholes to get out of them. So we can continue to apply salt to this problem too, preserving what is good and precious in today's society, making a difference, especially to families and children. Then Jesus teaches about vows. There are at least three Old Testament verses which talk about this, Numbers 30, Leviticus 19, and Deuteronomy 23. Now, in Jesus' time, the Jews divided oaths into two classes, one that was absolutely binding, and the other, those vows that were not. Now, this is another case of looking for loopholes to get round a situation. The conventional wisdom then was that the nearer to God the thing you swore by was, the more binding the oath, even if it meant breaking the previous oath. So any oath, including God's name, was really, really binding, but one that succeeded in evading God's name was not. The Message Bible talks about empty promises and making things worse by laying down a smokescreen of pious talk, perhaps saying, "I'll pray for you," when we don't really mean it and we don't do it. The Message says, "You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true." The trouble is, any promise or oath we make is made in the presence of God, who hears everything we say and sees everything we do. And he knows whether we make a promise with no intention of keeping it, or that we'll later look for loopholes to try and get out of it. But we can make a difference in this world by not using God's name in vain, and by being honest in the things we say and really meaning it when we make a promise. So here we see that Jesus's teaching on light makes a difference, shining and revealing inconsistencies in what we say, but attracting others to Jesus by our truthfulness and plain speech. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Then Jesus teaches about revenge. From the playground on, we have learnt to survive. If you get shoved, then shove right back. Guard your toys. Stick up for your friends. And we adults are just the same. The eye for an eye phrase is quoted three times in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. An eye for an eye, or the law of retaliation. It's the principle that a person who has injured another person is to be penalized to a similar degree, and that the person inflicting the punishment should be the injured party. It sounds a bit hard, doesn't it? But in its historical setting, this was actually a law of mercy, which limited any revengeful act of violence which could get out of hand. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge." Yet even this tit-for-tat law has no place in Christian life today. Jesus' words are deeply challenging. He is saying a Christian should be a man or woman who has forgotten that he has any rights at all, who accepts insults and does not seek to retaliate. And we should do what is asked of us with a smile, a desire to help, and with a determination to do it well and graciously. The Message says, "Gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. Use the occasion to practice the servant life." A black Christian leader in South Africa was asked how he responded to the many occasions that he had been humiliated and pushed around by whites. He said, "When I have been unjustly forced into some menial action, I complete it, turn and ask my boss if there is anything else he would like me to do for him. This totally takes the wind out of his sails. He can hardly believe that any wronged party would respond like that. How do we measure up to this revolutionary way of thinking? Are we allowing the light of Christ to make a difference in us and through us? In this topsy-turvy world of Jesus, this is radical, revolutionary stuff. And then Jesus teaches about loving our enemies. We who have received the light of God's love need to love our neighbours as ourselves. And there is no get-out clause for those we dislike either. There's no loophole that we can find in this teaching. Love is the mark of the Master, and it should be the mark of every son and every daughter as well. Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. But by loving and praying for our enemies, for those we dislike or who have wronged us, we can overcome evil with good. Leviticus 19, that verse I put up earlier, goes on to say, "Do not bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So we see that's an Old Testament teaching that Jesus picks up in his teaching. But the Pharisees interpreted this teaching as that they should love only those who love them back. But Jesus goes far, far deeper. If we love our enemies and treat them well, we are showing that Jesus is Lord of our life. Again, the message says, when someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. Respond with the energies of prayer. I think that's a fabulous phrase. So this revolutionary law of love will make an incredible difference if we allow the light of God's love to shine in us and attracting friends and foe alike to Jesus. Finally, did you notice at the end, Jesus mentioned that bit about being perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Well, that lets me out, and I guess that lets you out as well. It's actually not quite what the word means, because it has the idea of bringing something to an end, to completion. And there is nothing else that is needed because the thing is complete. We get that hint of it in Philippians 1, verse 6, which says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's what it means to gain that perfection. It's a process. And by dying on the cross, Jesus has done everything that is needed to bring about our salvation and to bring about our perfection. And our response is to allow the Holy Spirit to work that salvation experience through in our everyday lives, so that as we gradually go through the processes of spiritual maturity, we will become more and more like Christ. To be Christ-like in our daily living, being forgiving and sacrificial, merciful and gracious, being truly salt and light, and fulfilling God's purpose of loving others. These values of the kingdom of God are revolutionary. Are we willing to be part of this revolution, to allow God to turn our hearts upside down and inside out, to let God change our priorities? If we want to be revolutionary and make a difference in this world, we can by being salt and light to those around us. No matter what goes on in this world, wars and human greed, hatred, pain, sickness or sin, you and I can stand up for Jesus. We can stand out against the world as we live out these revolutionary Kingdom of Heaven values on earth today. We can make a decision this morning to stop looking for loopholes and instead preserve what is righteous and wholesome, staying pure and flavoursome, especially in our thought life, to help us preserve the sanctity of marriage, especially by praying for marriages, to keep the light of Christ shining, burning bright within, and to attract others to Christ by our truthful words and our love, to have a servant heart towards others, and by responding with those energies of prayer to those that would abuse us, whom we may be in conflict with. Above all, to realise afresh this morning how exceedingly valuable each one of us are to the Lord. So when salt and light and the law of love are active in our lives, then we can live out this revolutionary way of living in a very dark and needy world. It all boils down to a simple statement. Each one of us can make a difference to others when we let God make a difference in us. Amen.